As was mentioned earlier by Mr. Hopper, that the elders of the United Church of God within the Oklahoma, Kansas, and Arkansas regions that are pastored by Mr. Dowd, at least he's not pastoring the Arkansas region now, but we're in the process of presenting a series of messages focused around the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. A few months ago I was here and I gave one of my first messages on God the Father. Well, the fundamental belief number one is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned then, that I've been given permission to separate those three subjects into three sermons, because there's a lot to be said about God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And so today's message is fundamental belief 1B about Jesus Christ. You know, as I was going through the song service there and listening to the announcements, I couldn't help but notice Chris and Ashley's little baby. And y'all make cute babies. But you know, when you stop and think about it, you know, there was a time in history. This may seem so simple, but there was a time in history when Jesus Christ took his first breath. I mean, Mary held him for the first time, and he took his first breath. And as we well know, there was a time in history when he breathed his last breath in the greatest of tragedies. Jesus Christ lived. He was a physical human being. Another tragedy came to my wife and our attention this past week. I had just never in my time in God's church known that there are people that claim to be Christian, but they do not believe Jesus Christ lived. And I just kind of went, well, how can you claim to be Christian if you don't think Jesus Christ lived? Now, I haven't had a chance to talk with these folks, and I doubt seriously if I will have that opportunity. But that was amazing to me. That was amazing to me. Excuse me. You may hear it in my voice. I've got a little bit of I don't know what you call it, but I've got a Ricola cough drop in my mouth to help me from coughing occasionally. I don't believe I'm contagious. If I thought I was contagious, I would not be up here. So don't everybody head for the door. But in Acts 4, verses 11 and 12, this is a point when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was talking to the rulers and the people and the elders of Israel. You'll notice that that's stated there in verse 8. But he makes something very, very distinctly statement, this profound statement. Verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Brethren, I know this is memory scripture. Many of y'all heard this scripture in the past, but I'd like you to go to Matthew 24. Because Jesus Christ makes a profound statement in Matthew 24. Notice 24, verses 10 through 12. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that I would hear of a member who's been a member in the Church of God for years and years and years and years and have children in the Church of God suddenly come to the decision that they do not believe in Jesus Christ. I still find it staggering. What has entered that person's mind? Who has deceived them? Who has beguiled them to believe such an atrocity? We cannot be caught up into that, brethren. We cannot. As you well know, other memory scriptures, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God is merciful." Hopefully this person and their family, your God is so good. As Romans 2, 4 states, it is His forbearance and His goodness that leads us to repentance. We hope and pray that somebody, in some miraculous, incredible way, will suddenly help them to realize you are believing a lie that should never have been allowed to enter your ears. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to. It's imperative. It's more than a fundamental belief. It's imperative that we never let anything interrupt our belief in God the Father, in Jesus Christ. And we have this belief by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within those who obey God and have gone through the transitional, symmetrical, sequential activities of being repenting, being baptized, and having the hands of the ministry laid upon their heads so they can receive the Holy Spirit. And that conversion continues all the way up until the very moment they're changed, or up until the very moment they die. This way of life that we live, no, we do not just totally, completely worship Jesus Christ in and of and by Himself. One of the most incredible examples of Jesus Christ in His life, one of the reasons why He came to live and be upon this earth, was to leave us the example of complete, total, perfect submission and surrender to God the Father. It was one of the reasons why He came, to reveal God the Father. And He left us an example. You too need to walk this way. You'll notice that in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, very, very familiar with this scripture. In Matthew 28, verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, brethren, you're dwelling in this man-made building. We're very, very blessed to be here, to be able to dwell together in peace and in unity and a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. God has placed His name here. This is a feast day of God. It's a weekly feast day. He has placed His name here. The opening prayer. God is here with us in these formal services. And we can't be more grateful for that. We can't be more grateful for that. In the Fundamental Belief booklet, it states, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by Him that God created all things, and that without Him was not anything made that was made." In its most simple of expressions, that is what we believe. This, of course, is not meant to be an exhaustive message about Jesus Christ. There's been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of messages about Jesus Christ. When I was preparing this message, I cheated. I listened to another message this week from a gentleman that talked about Jesus Christ. I don't know. Well, I'm going to listen to that. It's always good to hear about that. And this gentleman from the United Church of God made a very, very interesting statement. In John 10, I'd like you to go there. John 10, starting in verse 25. You know, as usual, Jesus Christ is being addressed by everybody that did not believe in Him. In verse 24, it says that it was the Jews that surrounded Him. He was at Solomon's porch. And they asked Him, in verse 24, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I appreciate deeply the sermonette. You know, there's going to come a time when there's going to be one pure language upon the earth. Everyone's going to be speaking the same language. And I think it's beautiful now that no matter what language we speak, if we are distributed about the earth according to God's will, and we're in the 1800, I believe that what you said, Mr. Smith? 1800 different languages and dialects around the world? 7,000. Forgive me for misunderstanding that. I told a minister one time that eventually everybody will be speaking Texican. He almost disfellowshipped me. But anyway, 7,000 around the world today. And if God is calling somebody, if God is working with that person, they hear His voice. Doesn't matter the language. I think that's one of the most magnificent examples of the day of Pentecost. Doesn't matter. Hey, I can take care of this. I can take care of this. God says, "I am the Almighty God." Now I'd like you to go to John 8. It is no wonder that these people wanted to kill Jesus. A lot of reasons. But when you stop and read something that I'm about to read right now in John 8, Jesus Christ did not hold back when He had to address somebody directly about what they were doing wrong. He was very clear. John 8, starting in verse 42. They had just got through insulting Him earlier. In verse 41 they said, "Then they said to Him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God.'" I'm not going to use the word. You know what they are accusing Him of being. And then He comes out on verse 42 and says, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You're not able to. And then he explains why. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. A very, very serious question I ask myself, hopefully in the depth of honesty. Am I of God? Am I really? Am I kidding myself? Or do I hear Christ's voice? Do I really? I hope I do. I believe I do. I know I want to. So I ask that question. Brethren, we deeply study the life of Christ and his mind and his behavior and his responses and his quality of character that is expected for his disciples. The deep appreciation of considering ourselves to be disciples of Christ is that we are more than students. See, a disciple is supposed to become like the teacher. I appreciate deeply this gentleman that gave the message earlier this week when I was listening to it. He asked, do I do what he said? Do I do what he did? When I eat of the body of Christ and I drink the blood of Christ, do I do what he is? I love following his example. I love reading these pages and see what how he engaged in certain activities and events, and how the apostles and many other people in their documented lives throughout the New Covenant writings, and even those people he deeply involved in before he became Christ, and how they walked in the way of life. But when it came time for the Passover symbols to be changed, and I partake of those symbols, do I now want to be as he is? I want to do more than follow his example. There is no way I mean to say that I am eventually going to be equal with the Son of God. No. But John, in one of his letters, simply says, when we are resurrected, we will be as he is. We will see him as he is. That's the resurrection. We'll be resurrected into the God family. But we'll all have different places of service within the God family and within the incredible work that's going to be done upon this earth after Christ returns. I'd like you to go to John 14, not too far from where we're at right now. John 14. Of course, these are scriptures that we are very, very familiar with that are presented to us during the Passover service. Starting in verse 5. Thomas said to him, reading in John 14, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, he will do, because I go to the Father. Greater works than these, we will do, because he goes to the Father. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. Church is his body. The Israel of God. That's who we are. That's who we desire to be. Obviously, we study and read our Bibles hopefully every day. Sometimes numerous times a day. Praying fervently, effectually. I know Paul, I believe, when he was sent out his letter to I believe the Ephesians, forgive me if I'm wrong, maybe the Galatians, when he just said, pray without ceasing. We constantly pray. We're living in tough times, brethren. Silliness is overwhelming our nation. I've gone there before. I don't mean to beat it up. Satan has made every effort to present a false description of Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, we too can be seduced into entertaining a false message about Jesus Christ. We can lose out on our salvation. That should send a chill up our spine. The United Church of God has compiled a profound amount of Bible study aids. You see them back there on that back table. To help us to have as deep of an understanding about Jesus Christ and God the Father and the work that they are doing throughout the history of humanity on up to today and what we need to do in our lives. They don't replace the Bible. I've mentioned that in the past. I know y'all know that. They do not replace this precious book. They sure help us to study it and learn a little bit more about it. Give thanks to God for the men and the women that have put those together. The thousands of hours of research to make those very, very clear and a blessing to us. Take advantage of them. Take advantage of them. In the most precious grace and mercy and will of our God, He's chosen to address and identify people throughout the history of mankind. You're here because He's willed it. You're here because of His will to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. Or you're here because you want to learn a little bit more like Him, for about Him, before you make that decision. Before you respond to His calling. You're still studying. Good. Keep studying. God is calling you. He will lead you. He will. He wants you. If you're here for any other reason, maybe you want to think about why are you here. Why are you here? You're being offered something that is, well, it's invaluable. You can't put a price on the life of Jesus Christ. Can't put a price on it. Depending on who you read, the last I heard, that there's a speculation that there's something like whoever lived from Adam and Eve to today, over 50 billion people have lived at one time on this earth. I've had people come up to me and say, "No, Mr. Redline, I read another article here. They're thinking it's over 100 billion. God knows. God knows how many people who have ever lived or begun to live in the womb of one of their mommies. God knows. His son is so valuable that he is capable of paying the price for every one of those lives. And let's say another 50 billion, another 100 billion, trillion. That's how valuable Jesus Christ's life was and is and always shall be. It's invaluable. So is this calling to you, this invitation from God the Father to accept the supreme sacrifice of His beloved Son. We are the most blessed people upon the face of the earth in all of time. That's my personal opinion. I say in all of time. I'm glad I was born in this country. I'm glad I talk funny. I'm glad I have God's Holy Spirit. I'm glad I was born in this day and age. I personally believe we're in the latter days. I love that beautiful, magnificent statement that was given to Esther. For such a time as this, you live. To support the greatest work that's ever been upon the earth, to be led by my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes I kind of admonish myself, I kind of hang my head when there's a call for volunteers to go do something somewhere on this planet. And I'm hesitant to raise my hand. And my precious Pammy Lou says, "Come on, let's go." And I go, "Can we think about it?" So, to go and serve somewhere on this earth and be a part of that incredible, incredible work. It is imperative that we know and understand the most vital truth about what God and His Son are doing. It's revealing not only our ultimate destiny, but it's revealing our ultimate responsibility today. This staggering truth and the management of it has been placed into the capable and competent hands of a divine being that we know, brethren, who that is. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not fill in the blank. There's so many gods out there today, or people that want to be considered God. But we know the one true God. We know His Son. And it's because we've received or we're being guided and influenced by their holy power, the Holy Spirit. We are a people most blessed. I'd like you to go to John 1. Obviously, you're very, very, very familiar with the scriptures that we're about to read. I mentioned in the past that I love all the writings of John. John had a very, very special commission, responsibility, in his unique gospel and in his letters. Verse 1 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Real fast, real quick introduction, that the Word ultimately became a human being. I know for years and years when I was being called into the church, and Mr. Armstrong, formerly of the Worldwide Church of God, he would always talk about the Word, and he would always refer to Him as the Logos, the Greek word for Word, Logos. Earlier this week, this gentleman just came along in his sermon message, and he says, "Well, that's fine, and that's right, and that's true. But Jesus Christ was also the divine expression. He was the voice of God." Those two revelations to me, with someone else saying that I've never had it quite expressed that way, it just kind of hit me. Wow. Yeah. Jesus Christ was the divine expression. He was the voice of God. You know, it's very, very beautiful when you go back through Genesis 1, where it talks about that first chapter, and the Lord said, "Let there be." Jesus Christ was speaking. The Word was speaking. It carries a lot of power. Things started changing when He opened His voice and expressed His voice. In this day and age, we live in a time when mainstream Christianity, they claim to know Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting that there's, you know, when you look at it from 50,000 feet, you know, they know that Jesus Christ lived. They know that He died, and they know He was resurrected. Well, we believe that. But when you fill in all the information that's associated around those three statements, that separates us a lot. And so it should. Tragically, we hear an awful lot of folks say, "Well, all they did was profess the name of Christ. That's all they did. I'm saved now. I don't have to do anything." And there's another false gospel. Jesus Christ was very, very clear that there's an awful lot of things that we have to do when we consider ourselves His disciples and we desire to enter into His Father's kingdom. Such a profound truth of what we are to do. The divine expression has spoken. I'd like you to go to Galatians 1. Because the deception that's in this world today, the deception that's in the United States of America, it's a no-brainer. Not giving y'all anything else to new, don't mean to do that. The deception's been going on for a long, long time. And in almost every one of Paul's letters, he addresses it to a certain degree with every one of his letters. So does John. All of John's letters were devoted to fighting Gnosticism. Every kind of strange belief there was kind of combined in one group. But in Galatians 1, starting in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Talking about turning away from God the Father. Which is not another, but there is some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. A double curse. It's how serious it is. If you start listening to some of the hogwash out there about Jesus Christ, about his Father, they were one. Jesus Christ did not disagree with his Father in any way, shape, or form. They were the perfect of unity, the perfection of unity. They didn't have a discussion of difference of mind at all. They were totally, completely on the same page, if you will. God the Father said something, Jesus Christ said, yes, sir. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke to Paul. He heard the voice of God. You can review that in Acts when Paul was addressed on the road to Damascus. Incredible. He heard the voice of God. You know, there's numerous examples where the distinct statement, the word of the Lord, are stated out. I mean, it's just many, many places in the Bible. When I look at that in the Bible now, I write in there the divine expression. It just means a little bit more to me. You know, when Jesus Christ told the Jews that they couldn't hear his voice because they weren't from his Father, they worshiped a different God. You know, you got to be pretty honest with those who claim Christianity in this day and age and world today. Look forward to the time when they repent, when they come to realize who they were really worshiping. As you well know, just put it in your notes, John 4, when Jesus Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman, and he simply looked at her and said, you must worship God in spirit and in truth, because God is looking for such people to do that, spirit and in truth. Truth, absolute truth. It's one of the most abused, forgotten, neglected, attacked points in this day and age. We of all people upon this earth, we must never, 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 never let anyone talk us out of believing the absolute truth. Earlier I mentioned that Jesus Christ and God the Father are perfectly one. Perfectly one. There's no division with them at all. None. Also in your notes, and I know you know this, what I'm about to say, John 17, that beautiful, intimate prayer of Jesus Christ to God the Father, just in the depth of intimacy, talking about how one, how united Jesus Christ and His Father were and always had been. Jesus Christ didn't slip up in one point when He lived upon this earth. Didn't slip up in any way, shape, or form. Not one. Praise God. Thank God daily for strengthening His Son. Thank God daily for His Son. And the incredible example and all that He did do for us. My son was relating to me, my wife and I went up to Cincinnati, my wife and my son went up to Cincinnati here a couple of weeks ago to attend a wedding of a dear friend of ours. And on the way there was a billboard, "Jesus Christ did it all for me." That's not right. That's not right. He did the impossible for us. But He didn't do it all for us. We've got something to do. We've got to walk the walk, talk the talk, and all the way we're repenting and we're changing. We desire so deeply to constantly be hearing the divine expression, the voice of God that is recorded in this Bible. Please don't leave here telling anybody that Ralph Redline believes in listening to voices. Don't mean to say that. That's such a bunch of goofiness that floats around in this day and age of people hearing voices. It's not what I mean. Because when God works with you, it's amazing how something comes to your mind when all of a sudden you have an aha moment and you go, ah, yeah. It's God's influence in your life. When all of a sudden you change and do something differently, and you desire to do something differently, He fills you with that desire. His Son living within us. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And just simply, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Going down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Every day we're constantly seeking the mind of Christ. Every day. Every day. Surrendering to God, it's more than submission. Jesus Christ did everything within His power to please His Father. So should we. We should be following that incredible example. Let's go to Matthew 17. This is the incredible example of the Transfiguration. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for You, Moses, and Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Of course, it scared them. They fell down. I appreciate that. But Jesus Christ did everything to please his Father. It'd be wonderful to hear that, wouldn't it? God to look at you, or all of a sudden you know that the things that you're doing are pleasing to God. We keep on keeping on. We keep working out that. We keep living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We keep surrendering every thought to the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the divine pleasure of God. I know we hear in this day and age a lot of people give lip service to that statement, well, God is love. Yes, that is very, very true. The world does not understand the love of God, godly love. It does not understand it. In its most simple of expression, the keeping of God's commandments. But there's more to it than that, as you well know. I'd like you to go to Proverbs 1, verse 7. Because there is something in the book of Proverbs that reveals to us that there is something that we have to have in our lives in order to please God. And it's something that the world does not understand. It's the something that the world cannot understand. Because it is something that Jesus Christ demonstrated perfectly. He not only pleased God the Father, but he did this in verse 7 of Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Yes. Jesus Christ feared God the Father. But it wasn't a human fear. It was a perfect, most appropriate, godly fear. It was his example for us. And I'll elaborate on that here in just a moment. Let's go to Proverbs 9. Notice verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We have to have and seek that same divine fear, that godly fear, not a human fear. It is a godly fear, the highest of reverent respect for the way and the truth of God and His precious Son. Because in your scripture or in your notes, as you well know, another memory scripture, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Not the spirit of a human fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'd like you to go to the book of Malachi. Because God inspired Malachi to write something very, very beautiful about one of the tribes of Israel, speaking about this fear. Malachi 2. Strong admonishment to Israel and Judah. Starting in verse 4. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. And injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What a compliment. Levi did not shirk his task and his duties because he feared God. I mentioned earlier that Jesus Christ did this perfectly. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Beautiful book. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 1. Speaking, continuing to address the high priest. Very unique time in history when the author of Hebrews was addressing people about the spiritual level of life that we are to live. The tabernacle, the temple, if it had not already been destroyed, it was about to be destroyed. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor of himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ feared God perfectly. So must we. It's one of the reasons why we live, is to come to grasp what it means to please God. I didn't put it in my notes, so please forgive me. There's one part, I believe it's in Micah, where it says to judge wisely or to judge righteously, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. These are the things that are pleasing to God. Jesus Christ did them all three perfectly. And much, much more. And we love God and we fear Him. You know, you think about those prayers that Jesus, that's talked about here in Hebrews 5, when Jesus Christ was praying to God the Father. To me, it's just an expression of just how human Jesus Christ was. When he asked his Father if this cup could pass from him, then he said, "But your will must be done." Total submission, total surrender. Was he afraid? He did not let whatever amount of human fear was there. I do not know. I speak as a fool. I don't know if Jesus Christ ever had human fear. But here he was pretty distressed. And what was so magnificently beautiful is that an angel came and comforted him. There was another time that an angel came and comforted and served Jesus Christ. And that was right after he'd been tempted by Satan. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And an angel came and took care of him. Jesus Christ was fullness, completeness of a human being. Praise God. So we too must have godly fear. Let's go to Acts 9. Speaking about the early church, Acts 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. They desired so deeply to please God, to glorify Him, responding to the guidance and the direction of the author and finisher of their faith, the captain of their salvation. Brethren, we walk in the Spirit. We walk by faith. We try to live by every word, as I mentioned earlier. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, captivating every thought. It's a full life's experience for us to become like Jesus Christ, to allow Him to live within us constantly, constantly. Constantly asking ourselves, is what I am doing pleasing to God? Is what I am thinking, is what I am speaking, is my example pleasing to God? Would Christ do what I do? I'm sad to say that that is not accurate. Sometimes I do things that Christ would not do. And sometimes I ask myself, you know, my wife was talking to me earlier this week and she said, you know, the scripture is very clear, Ralph, that Jesus Christ died once for all mankind. And I looked at my wife and I said, well, you know, there's times when I compromise with God's way of life, or I justify my choices. And I've mentioned it in the past. What movies do I entertain? This past Memorial Day, when we had Monday off, I bet you every channel on earth had war movies. There are certain war movies that, I got to admit, they're attractive. I can relate to them. But I ask myself, Ralph, would Jesus Christ enjoy this movie with you right now? When I do that and when I justify it, am I asking Jesus Christ to crawl back up on that stake because I like what I do? I hope not. I sure hope not. He's my high priest. He brings me before His Father. And in His tender mercies, not only I, but y'all live. And God says, I understand. And I thank God for the prayers of His Son. Romans 8 reveals that sometimes Jesus Christ goes before God the Father and He prays for us because we struggle to express our prayers. Jesus Christ has experienced everything that we have in a certain incredible degree. So I ask myself, okay, Ralph, when are you going to stop doing that, Ralph? I don't mean to make light of it. But when it came to my mind this week in a unique message that I listened to, am I asking my Lord and my Savior, to die for me again. What a horrible thought for me to have in my mind. No, I ask my Lord and my Savior to take me before the throne of His Father and say, yeah. He asks for forgiveness. And then I have to do everything within my power. No. I have to do everything within the power of God living within me to stop doing what I know I shouldn't be doing. Because the voice of God has spoken to me as He speaks to you. Because He loves us more than we know, and so do His Father. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Please continue to have a great life in the great calling, the race, and the fight that we're engaged in.